Hello, welcome to Cross Community Church. We're an imperfect church learning to love God, love people, and change the world. We're so glad that you are here. We know a lot of people are going to listen to this online, so we're glad you're listening right now to whoever's going to be listening online. But hey, we're going to begin worship with a song called Our God. And so feel free to sit or stand however you're comfortable as we worship today. Creator of all things, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are awesome in power, God, that you are our healer and our protector and our defender, and God, that we can come to you, and God, whenever we feel, Lord, sick, Lord, whenever we feel afraid, God, whenever we feel panicked, God, we can go to you, and God, from you, we can get hope, and we can get calm, and we can get peace, and Father God, I pray, Lord, that we would get our hope and our peace, Lord, that's found in you, God, that in the midst of everything that's going on around us, God, that we would poke holes in the darkness, God, that we would shine brightly for you. God, when we run into someone who's afraid or who's scared, God, I pray that you would use us to be your hope dispensers and to be your grace dispensers, God, and that we would encourage others, Lord, during this time. God, thank you, Lord, that you are on your throne. God, you are seated in heaven. You have all authority and all power. And God, you hold the whole world in your hands, God. And Lord, we take comfort in the fact that you are seated on your throne. And Lord, because of you, we have nothing to fear. Father God, we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, y'all can have a seat. And we're doing something very special today. We are having a child dedication, and so I want to share with y'all a little bit about what child dedication is, okay? See, our church believes that children are a gift from God, and we are very excited about parents who are interested in doing baby or child dedication. You see, a child dedication is a public commitment that you make before God and before your church and before your family. The dedication service provides parents an opportunity to express publicly their desire to lead their children spiritually and to nurture them spiritually in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, so that their child will develop a desire to love God and to love others. And so why do we do child dedication instead of doing infant baptism? Well, rather than baptizing infants or small children, Cross Community Church encourages Christian parents to dedicate their children. Now, this is a ceremony in which parents formally call upon God's blessing to fall upon their children as they raise their children. And they publicly commit to raise their son or daughter in accordance with Scripture. In the Bible, we find parents bringing their children to Jesus. It's one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible. And they bring their children to Jesus, and we find parents doing that. And what did Jesus do? He didn't turn them away. He held them, and he prayed for them, and he told us to welcome them. But notice in that scripture, Jesus didn't baptize any children, right? And he didn't tell anyone to baptize them. And so Cross Community believes baptism is for those who've made a personal decision to trust Christ alone for their salvation. And once they have the maturity and ability to understand what that means, then they're able to be baptized. Now, in just a couple of moments, I'm going to invite some parents forward to come in order to dedicate themselves and their child to Christ. And I want to remind us that child dedication boldly declares three foundational truths about the human condition. Number one, it declares that these young people, these young children, are precious to God, that their lives are sacred because they are created in God's image to have the capacity of personally relating to God. There is not a person that God has created ever that he did not love and that he did not desire a relationship with. Number two, the second declaration that child dedication makes is that man's greatest problem is sin and death. And each of us is equally in need of God's grace. Thirdly, dedication declares that Jesus is a rescuer. Jesus invited the little children to come because he knew better than anyone else did that they needed him too. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "There is no salvation in anyone else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." And so at this time, I invite the parents to come forward and to present your children to the Lord. And so, Lupe and Mary, if y'all will bring Lincoln. And if y'all will stand up here and face the crowd. All right, yeah, y'all come stand right here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7 says, "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road, when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. This is the commandment of God, that we should raise our children in the faith. And in obedience to this command, these parents bring their child here today to present him to the Lord." Now, the precedent for the ceremony of baby dedication may be found in scriptures, as in the presentation of Samuel by Hannah and in Jesus by Joseph and Mary. Paul reminded Timothy that from a child he had known the sacred scriptures. And Jesus considered a little ones infinitely precious. And he said, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them from the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And that's the purpose a child dedication, man. We want to remove every hindrance from a child to knowing Jesus Christ. And so parents are publicly pledging themselves to obey the commands of Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, which says, "Do not provoke your child to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." So this ceremony is meaningless unless parents dedicate themselves as well as their child to God. Now, this scripture teaches us a few things about raising children. First, it says, do not provoke your child to anger. So this includes building up a child's positive self-image. Secondly, it says to bring them up. This includes nourishing them and nurturing them. Then it says to discipline them. This includes instruction and spiritual guidance and training. And then it says instruction. This word also includes warnings and encouragement. And so parents, I'm going to make some statements, the following commitments. And as I do, your response should be, "We do." And so I'm going to say, "Do you?" And then I'll say something. And then your response is, "We do." And here's a certificate for y'all. And then here's a gift that our church has for y'all as well.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So here's the first statement. Do you receive this child with gratitude as God's gift to you and your family?
We do.
Excellent. Do you commit as parents to create a stable environment where your child can mature?
We do.
Do you commit to be parents of personal faith, recognizing your children are more likely to follow God's path by the model that they first observe in you?
We do.
Excellent. Do you commit to lead a faith-filled home that honors God in all your relationships and in the choices you make in spiritually growing your family?
We do.
Excellent. Do you commit to be parents with patience, recognizing that with your strengths and weaknesses, your desire is to shape your child, and it's a loving act that will require time, prayer, and God in order to produce in your children what He and you hope for? Do you this day commit to give your child Lincoln Monte Villarreal, born September 13, 2017, parents Lupi and Mary Villarreal, do you this day commit to give your child every possible benefit of home, of education, and of the church?
We do.
We do. Excellent. Do you here this day ask God's blessing upon your child's life to guide, to guard, and direct your child through all his or her years?
We do.
Excellent. Awesome. Y'all may be seated.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. Now, during this time, let's give it up for Billy Alex. Now, during this time, we'd like to dedicate another child and another couple of parents. And those parents are myself and my beautiful bride, Bethany, and our baby, James Liam Jimenez. He's born August 24, 2019. And so to do the following commitments, we've asked my father-in-law, I call him Jethro, but his real name is Roger J., to come up and to do the commitments for us. And so, Roger, you can come. All right. Here are the commitments.
I was hoping I got mine. It's easier for me this way. Thank you very much. Is it on?
Testing 1, 2.
Give me dead mic. Yep.
Testing, testing, testing.
I'm thankful to be able to do this, and I'm honored to do it because it's a blessing to have children, and I'm thankful that God gave us children. And also I'm thankful that He gave us an opportunity to know how to raise them so they could walk in godliness. And so what I'd like to do is ask Emmanuel and Bethany to do their commitment as the words I read, just like he did. You guys receive this child with gratitude as God's gift to you and to your family?
We do.
Do you commit as parents to create a stable environment where your child can mature? Do you commit to be parents of personal faith, recognizing your children are more likely to follow God's path by the model they first observe in you?
We do.
No pressure. You recommend to lead faithfully, a faith-filled home that honors God in all your relationships and in the choices you make in spiritually growing your family.
We do.
Listen, James, we're talking about you. Do you commit to be a parent with patience, recognizing that your strengths and your weaknesses, your desires to shape your child, is a loving act that will require time, prayer, and God in order to produce in your child what he or you hope for?
We do.
Do you this day commit to give your child every possible, that's you, James, every possible benefit of home, of education, and or of church?
We do.
And do you here this day ask God's blessing upon your child's life to guide, guard, direct your child through all of his years?
We do.
One more thing I wanted to ask, not on the list, I don't know this. One thing that I thought was a very important thing in raising your children and your family is, since you live in the world, you need to be able to relate the world to God. So what happens is, when circumstances come that seem to be puzzling to you, puzzling to your child, go back to God and relate it to him. It's like Deuteronomy 6 talks about, when you walk on the way, when you're by the gate, in all things acknowledge him, and he will honor that. And so what happens is, it's like, I remember one story I want to tell. When Bethany was little, she came to me and she said, she was 5. She said, "How big is God?" And I thought, well, it's like the sky is his eye. And she said, "We both have blue eyes." So what happens is, it's like you never know what you tell them. It's going to be important to them. And so what happens is, you'd be faithful to lead them and tell them all their life. One thing it said here, it says, do you this day ask God's blessing upon your children's life to guide, guard, direct your child through all of his or years? And what happens is, when they get older, it's harder to tell them what to do. So you have to go to God and pray for them. Thank you for the opportunity. Go, James. Make me proud, buddy.
Thanks, Roger. All right. Well, hey, we're going to continue with worship. And as we do so, feel free to sit or stand, however you're comfortable. We'll pray God's blessing over our babies as well. So let's do that. Father God, creator of all things, Lord, thank you for the gift of children. God, every single one of us started off as a baby. There was nothing that we could do for ourselves. And God, you looked after us and you watched over us. And God, you allowed us to grow and to mature. And God, you blessed us with people who would care for us and who would love us and who would guide us and direct us, God. And so we thank you for children, God. We thank you for parents. God, we thank you for the mentors and the models that you put in our lives. Maybe someone lost their parents when they were very young, or maybe someone's parents weren't there. But God, you're a God who cares for us. You're our Father in heaven, and you provide role models for us, either through books or through mentors. And God, we thank you for that. God, please be with these little ones who were dedicated today, and be with all our little ones, Lord. May they be protected. God, may they grow in a home that will point them to you and teach them, Lord, that you love them and that you made them and that you want to be their friend forever. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 19. So if you have your Bible, feel free to turn it on or turn it to John chapter 19. And actually, while you're turning there, we have a video to watch. So let's watch this video. Sanitizer on my hands. We're doing that a lot here lately, right? Also, there's some hand sanitizer in the back. If you need some, also there's donuts and coffee. Help yourself. But hey, we're in a series right now called Words from the Cross, and we're looking at the last words of Jesus from the cross. And like anybody's last words, they're super meaningful, except this is the Savior of the world. His words are super meaningful, and they teach us about the love of God. Now, if you're new to church or new to the Bible's divided up into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is a record and history of the movement of God before the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. The Old Testament continually points forward that one day God was going to send a hero, one day God was going to send a rescuer, one day God was going to send an anointed one, a Messiah, a Savior to take away the sins of His people. And that's the story of the New Testament. The New Testament tells us the name of this great hero. His name is Jesus, and it records His birth, it records His life, it records His teachings, and then it records His death on a cross, and it records His burial and His resurrection. Resurrection means that Jesus died and He rose from the dead. And one of the cool things that Jesus teaches us is He says, whoever believes in Me, even though he died, yet he shall live. Whenever He said that, He was talking about the resurrection. Right now, I think a lot of the hysteria that's going on is kind of silly. Some people are clutching toilet paper, and it's bringing them comfort and peace, at least for a little while, until that thing is gone. Hey guys, we need to get our comfort and our peace and our hope and our security for something that is much stronger than toilet paper. And I have a recommendation for you this morning. His name is Jesus, and I hope that we will cling to Him whenever things on this earth get shaky or get kind of scary. Whenever fear starts to creep up in you, hey, reach out to Jesus and take hold of Him, okay? And here's the deal. People aren't really scared of a disease. What they're scared of is they're scared of dying. And we as Christ followers have a huge opportunity right now of giving people hope and being hope dispensers and grace dispensers. And that's what we want to do. And so the reason that we can be unshaken during this time, the reason that we can have hope during this time, the reason we can have peace, although those around us panic, is because of the cross. Okay, now I'm trying to be a good example to everybody. I'm trying to clean and do the hand sanitizer, wash my hands a lot. I will only fist pump or elbow you right now. Not, I won't elbow you, but like, you know, the elbow tap. Yeah, I'm not going to go UFC cage fighter on you. That's not what I meant by that. The reason is I'm trying to be a good example. I want to encourage y'all to be good examples too. Let's listen to our government officials, our state officials, our national government officials, and know that our church, we're monitoring this stuff. We don't plan on canceling any services or doing anything out of the ordinary, but if it comes to it, we're prepared to do that, and we can do everything online, and we're going to be doing that right now. But guys, I want y'all to know, let's say that next week we're unable to have church because they say, you know, we're not supposed to gather together. Guys, our church is not a worship service. Our church is not a gathering. Our church is a people, all right, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who have a personal relationship with Jesus. And we have a mission, right? And our mission is to reach people who are far from God and bring them close to God. And the reason that we can have hope, the reason we can have peace, the reason we can have security and assurance during this time is because of the cross. And so we're going to continue to look at the cross. And y'all look with me at John 19. John is a follower of Jesus. He was one of Jesus' best friends, and he wrote down his account of living with Jesus and following Jesus and all the stuff that Jesus taught. He wrote that down in this thing called a gospel. It's called the Gospel of John because John wrote it. Gospel means good news, and so he's writing down all the stuff he remembers about Jesus because it gives him hope, and he wants to give that hope to other people. And so in John 19, here's what it says. Starting at verse 25, it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, I want y'all to think about what Jesus has just gone through. Jesus has been up all night. He went through 6 trials, 3 Roman trials. All of them were illegal because it was illegal to have a trial at night. And so he went through 3 religious trials and the 3 Roman trials. And here's the deal. They were railroading him to crucifixion. They wanted him to die, and they were taking this as an opportunity to make that happen. Now, after those trials, they beat him, and they spit on him, and they scourged him. And that's more than a whipping, right? A scourge is getting the cat of nine tails. It was this whip that had nine strips of leather on it, and tied to those strips of leather were sharp rocks, pieces of bone, and so it wouldn't just leave a whip mark, it would also pull and take stuff with it. So Jesus wasn't just whipped 40 times, he was actually hit over 280 times, and he had over 280 bruises and cuts on his back before he even went to the cross. It's very rare for people to do scourging and crucifixion. These were two different punishments, but Jesus, they did both to him. And many people would die because of the scourging. People would die from that, but Jesus lived through that, and then he went to the cross. So Jesus, from the loss of blood, is already dying before he even gets to the cross. And then they nail him to the cross, and the crowd is shouting insults at him the whole time. They think this is funny. They're making jokes. Everybody's left Jesus. None of the disciples show up to the cross except one. His name is John, the disciple. Everybody else ran away from fear of being arrested. And the only followers who are there are John and some women. Now, the women show up, and we know from reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that there were 4 to 6 women. Now, it's difficult to know how many women were there because many of them were named Mary. And so we're like, is that a different Mary? Or is that Mary the mother of Jesus? Or is that Mary this other Mary? And so it makes it kind of difficult. But they say there were around 4 to 6 women who were there. Many of them were named Mary, okay? And Jesus looks down at his mother and John, his best friends, and he ignores the insults and the jokes of the crowd. And in the quietness of that moment, he speaks to his loved ones. He speaks to his mother and he speaks to his best friend. And what do we learn from these words of Jesus? Well, we learn how to love like he did. Okay, here's the first thing that we see in this statement from Jesus on the cross. The first thing we see is we see that Jesus loves his family, right? He tunes out the crowds and he tunes out the pain and he thinks of his mother and he thinks of his best friend and asks his best friend to care for her. Now, tradition tells us that Mary lived about 12 years after this and that Joseph had already died years earlier, and so she was a widow, and for the remaining years of her life, she was cared for by John. And Jesus is in tremendous pain. He's in physical pain. He's in emotional pain, and the crowds and the people are shouting insults and jokes, and he tunes all of that out, and he pays attention to his family, right? He pays attention to his mom. Now, attention is one of the greatest gifts that you can give to anybody, right? The greatest thing that you can give your family is attention. Now, why is attention your greatest gift that you can give someone? Right? Well, it's because your time is your life. Whenever you spend time with someone, you're giving them life. You know, it's a real meaningful thing to me that y'all are here today. Y'all have taken time out of your lives to be here and to worship with us. And we're grateful. Here's the deal. You can always get more money, but you can never get more time. Guys, be careful what you do with your time, man. Don't waste it. You see, when you pay attention to somebody, when you look them in the eye and you say, hey, I'm listening to you, dude, that's super valuable. What you're saying to them is you're saying, hey, you matter to me. You're saying you're valuable. You're saying you're worthy. You're treating them with dignity. You're treating them with respect. You're honoring them. You know, I was with this great speaker one time. I had him come speak to my youth group, and he traveled the world speaking. And we were in the elevator of his hotel. I went to get him, and we were going to go to an event. And so I went to pick him up. We were in the elevator, and there was a lady in the elevator with us. She was a cleaning lady. And he looked her in the eye, and he just started having a conversation with her. And you just saw, like, she didn't want to be talked to. She was kind of off the corner. And then he looked in the eye and he started having a conversation with her and asking her questions and just really ministering to her. And you could just see her inflate, and you could just see her, how that added value to her. And it just made me think, how many times have people been in the elevator with the cleaning lady and they're like, just ignore her, you know? And how often she was ignored every day, 8 to 5, as she did her work. But he took a time to just do a simple thing of make eye contact and give her some time, and how that made her feel respected, and how that made her feel honored. You see, another word for attention is respect. When you pay attention to your child, you're showing them respect. When you pay attention to your wife or to your husband, you're showing them respect. When you don't pay attention, that's disrespect. Okay, so we want to give people time. Now, man, what kind of attention are you paying to those under your care? Man, are you taking any time to get eye level with your kids and to just show them some time and show them some attention? Ask them, hey, what do you want to do? What do you want to play today? I know we can't do that all day long. I know we got to work and we got to do other things. But, man, how much time are you taking to get eye level with your kids and to look them in the eye and show them some respect? How much time are you giving to those under your care? Now, parents, what kind of attention are you giving to those entrusted to you? When's the last time that you called your parents to check on them and to see if you could pray with them? Right? College students. One of the greatest things that a college student can do is pick up the phone and check on their mom and dad. Man, they would love to hear how you're doing. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Jesus has nothing to give his mother. There's nothing that he can do for his mother. He's nailed to a cross. He only had a set of clothes. And if you read the verses around the scripture that we read this morning, you'll see that the Roman soldiers gambled over his clothes. And so he didn't even have the clothes that were on his back. He didn't have anything that he could give his mother. And Jesus gives his mother the best gift of all, even though he has nothing to give. And that's called care. He looks at his best friend and he says, please care for my mother. My time here on earth is coming to an end. Please look after her. Jesus cared for his family. Now, if Joseph had been alive, Jesus wouldn't have asked John to take care of his mother, because husbands are supposed to take care of their wives. And so this is another evidence that suggests that the tradition that Joseph had already died is true. Because if Joseph had been alive, well, then it's a husband's responsibility to take care of his wife. But because the husband had died, well, now it's the eldest son's responsibility. And he was dying. And so he got his best friend to take care of her. Number two, Jesus loves his church family. Now, Jesus teaches us in this passage that those who follow him are his family. You see, if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that means that we're part of God's family. And every other person who believes in Jesus is a part of that family. And so God has a worldwide family that speak all kinds of different languages, that have all kinds of different skin colors, that have all kinds of different cultural things going on. And yet we're all family because we all know Jesus. You've heard the phrase that blood is thicker than water, right? And that's true. But there's something that's even thicker than blood. And it's a spiritual bond that lasts for eternity. You see, the family that you have in Jesus, that's going to last forever. And so, Jesus loves and cares for his family. Now, no physical family lasts, right? People grow up. People move away. People die. Sometimes there's divorce. Your relationship to your physical family is not going to last forever. But your relationship to me and everyone else that believes, man, that's going to last forever. Jesus says this in Matthew 12:50. He says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. In other words, if you follow Jesus, then we're family. Right? And like I said, this means that we have family all over the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says this. It says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. In other words, Jesus tells us that when we follow him, we're family. If we follow him, we're family. Romans 12, 10 says, be devoted to each other like a loving family. Excel and show respect for each other. This is written to believers in the church. Now, what does this mean to be devoted to each other? This means that we're to pray for one another. This means that we're supposed to care for one another. We're supposed to try to meet one another's needs. We're supposed to carry each other's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says this. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, how do you obey the law of Christ? What is the law of Christ? Well, let's look at Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, there is no commandment that's greater than these. And that's the law of Christ, to love God and to love people. Now, how do we bear one another's burdens as a church? How do we do the one another's in the Bible? In the Bible, if you go to Bible Gateway and you search one another's, there's like 50 to 52 of them in the Bible where it says one another. It says bear one another's burdens. It says to pray for one another, encourage one another. There's all these one another's in the Bible. The only way that we can do the one another's is in small groups. And the way that we do small groups at Cross Community Church is life groups. And the two life groups that we have here in Brownwood are a men's life group, and then we have a women's life group, and then we have a life group that meets in Banks. And so I want to encourage y'all to get plugged into a life group. Bear one another's burdens, man. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Love one another. Maybe you're here and you need to start your own life group. You need to reach out to your friends. You need to reach out to your neighborhood. You need to reach out to people through your life group. I want to encourage you to do that, man. Talk with me. We'll get with Erin. Erin's a life group expert. She's planted them all over the world. And we'd love to help you to get a life group going. Now, the third thing that we learn is to love even when we're hurt. Now, some of you have heard this story before, but it's an illustration that I love, and so I'm going to share it again, okay? How many of y'all have ever driven a nail? Who in here has ever driven a nail into a piece of wood or something? Okay? How many of y'all have ever missed the nail and hit your thumb? Okay, all of us. What happens whenever you hit your thumb? Right? Whenever you hit your thumb, your whole body tries to take care of your finger, right? Well, first, the other hand comes around your thumb. It's like, oh, precious baby, come here. You bring it to your heart, right? You're like, oh, no, come here. And then your whole body kind of wraps around it. Sometimes even your mouth gets involved, right? And we use every part of our body to take care, like, no more. Nothing else bad's going to happen to you, right? And, you know, that's a good picture of what happens when we're in pain. It's easy for us as humans that whenever we get hurt, all we want to do is care about ourselves. And you know what? There's a little bit of truth to that, right? When you're riding on the airplane, and if the plane's going down, what do they say? First, put your air mask on, right? Before you help someone else, right? Because if you pass out while you're trying to put their mask on, you're not helping anybody. And so you put your mask on, make sure you're getting the air. You had someone else. So there's a little bit of wisdom that goes with, like, okay, let's hurry up and wrap this bad boy up. Okay, let's take care of our thumb. We need to do that. But what's cool is Jesus, he's in the middle of all this pain, and he doesn't think of himself. Right? He doesn't just do what the world does and focus in on himself. He looks out, and he sees other people who are in pain. And that's so amazing, right? When we're hurting, it's hard for us to dish out the love, and it's hard for us to dish out the grace, and it's hard for us to dish out the mercy. But that's when it's most meaningful, right? Naturally, in our human nature, we want to only take care of ourselves whenever we're hurting, right? We're selfish by human nature. We are evil diaper and toilet paper hoarders, right? If anything's taught us anything from the last week, that's what we've learned. But guys, if we're going to follow Jesus, we got to be like Jesus. And he's so amazing. He takes this ugly, awful, gruesome, painful moment, and he turns it into something that's beautiful. He's beaten, and he's broken, and he's tortured, and he's nailed to a cross. He's in his final moments, and with his final breath, he thinks not of himself, but he thinks of others. And he sees his mom, and he sees his best friend, and he sees their need, and he thinks of them, and he says, man, this stinks for them. My mom and my best friend have to see me die, in the worst way possible. Man, I hate this for them. And he says to them, man, they love me and they have to see me like this. They're hurting because I'm hurting. What can I do for them? And from the cross, he makes sure that his best friend and his mom are taken care of. He says, hey, y'all are family now. Care for each other like I would care for you. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, here's what it tells us. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You know, one way that we can do this is by looking for someone else to serve. Guys, during this time and during this moment, man, I want y'all to poke holes in the darkness. There's darkness all around, like Satan and his demons are attacking like crazy right now. And the way they're attacking is they're making people afraid. And so Christ follows, we need to stand up and we need to poke holes in the darkness. And one way we can do that is by checking on people who are afraid. Right? Right now, people are freaking out, and we could be like, you're dumb, quit freaking out, like I've seen a lot of my friends do, my good Texas friends on Facebook, right? And they're making jokes about it. But hey, if we follow Christ, the best thing is to privately pick up the phone, give them a call, visit them, and be like, hey, everything's okay. You know, hey, can I pray with you? Dude, right now, if you could pray for some of these people, I bet a lot of these people have never heard their name mentioned in prayer. And so for you to say, hey, because everything's going to be okay. Let me pray with you. And for you to say, God, I lift up my friend Jennifer, or God, I lift up my friend Ron to you right now. For them to hear their name brought before the throne of God, dude, that's going to put their heart at ease. And so I want to encourage y'all, dude, just look for opportunities to dish out the hope and to dish out the grace right now in the midst of this panic that's going on. All right? And, hey, be good examples, right? I've never ever done an elbow thing until today, okay? I've always done the fist pump, and so I'm doing fist pumps and elbow touches right now because that's what they've suggested, okay? And so let's try to not add to the panic. Let's point people to the good information. Go to the CDC, right? Go to the World Home Health website. Go get the accurate information. Send them to that. None of us are disease experts. Right? And it's okay to prepare, but it's not okay to panic. And right now is a huge opportunity for us to be alive in the darkness. Now, many years ago, there was this thing called the Black Plague. And during this time, people were abandoning their family members. People were abandoning their sick ones. Parents were leaving their kids. If someone started showing the symptoms, you were alone and people would leave. But there was this group. While everyone was fleeing the Black Plague, there was this group that was going in and they were taking care of these kids who were left behind and these sick elderly people who were left behind. And they were going in and they were finding food and they were providing clean environments and they were providing care and they were allowing people to die with dignity and they were putting their own lives at risk. These people were known as Christians. And while everyone else was fleeing the Black Plague, Christians went in. And they made sure that no one was alone. And you know what? The church exploded during this time. Lots of people were like, wow, I'm afraid, I'm scared, I don't want to be around anyone. This person's safe, they're in a clean place where the Black Plague's never been, and they're going into the sickness, and they're ministering, and washing, and cleaning, and cooking for these sick people. That's amazing. I wish I had that kind of courage. I wish I had that kind of faith. And the church exploded and grew during this time. Guys, I believe God is setting the stage right now to do something great and do something tremendous in our world. Okay? And if we will just keep the faith and if we'll seek hard after Him and if we'll be like Jesus, if we'll have the attitude of Jesus, and even though maybe we're a little panicked, even though maybe we're a little afraid, even though... maybe things get a little hard. We treat people with dignity and respect, and we dish out the hope, and we dish out the grace. I believe that God's church once again can explode and have an impact on this world. And so I want to encourage y'all to do this. Now, some of y'all might be thinking, but what if I'm in pain? Or what if I'm scared? Or what if I'm anxious? Well, you know, maybe you are in pain. Maybe you've been grieving the loss of a loved one, or maybe you've lost your job, or maybe you're hurting physically, or maybe you're battling depression, or maybe you know, you got something else going on? Man, this passage gives us three things to remember whenever we're in pain. The first thing, it shows us that Jesus cares about our pain. When he's dying on the cross, he's in the most pain imaginable, the most pain ever experienced by a human being. And he looks out and he cares for the people who are standing at the foot of it. He cares about your pain. And so I want you to remember that whenever you hurt, Jesus hurts with you. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is the shortest verse in the Bible. It says, Jesus wept. And guys, y'all know why Jesus wept? He was going to see his friend Lazarus, who had just died. And whenever he got on top of the hill, he saw all these people who were crying because this great leader, his name's Lazarus, had just died of a sickness. And all the people were weeping and crying. These are people that Jesus knew. These are people that Jesus cared about. And when he saw them hurting, Jesus hurt and he shed some tears. Guys, I want y'all to know that whenever you hurt, that Jesus hurts with you. We see it here when he wept. We see it here at the cross. When you're in pain, Jesus is in pain. Second thing it teaches us is don't handle pain alone. Right? You're never meant to do pain by yourself. You need to accept love from other people. Don't do life alone. Don't do pain alone. One way that we can battle pain together is by getting in a life group. Maybe God wants you to start one, or maybe God wants to get you plugged into one. But guys, get plugged into a life group. Don't do life alone. Don't do pain alone. Secondly, man, pick up the phone and call somebody. If you're here and you're in that age group where you're like, man, I'm afraid right now to go to Walmart and, dude, I really need something. Like, I really, like, I'm out of food. Guys, call me, text me, email me, and I'll find someone, will go to the store on your behalf and get whatever it is you need, okay? If you're here and you don't know how to order groceries online, or if you're listening to this sermon over the internet and you don't know how to get groceries online, call me, text me, email me. I or someone else will go to the grocery store from your church and we will go get the groceries and the things that you need, okay? Don't suffer in silence. Please let us know about that. Now, the third thing that he shows us is he encourages us to find someone else to help. See, refocusing is key to grief. When you're in pain, I want to encourage you to find someone else who's in pain that you can help. I'm sorry, don't hurt them, help them. It's not easy, but Jesus gives us the power to do what he does. Guys, none of us are able to be like Jesus on our own power. But guys, as we stay in the Word, I want to encourage everybody. Right now, there's a spirit of fear and the spirit of panic that's going around our world. Guys, more than ever, we need to be daily in God's Word. We need to be daily listening to music that's going to encourage us. We need to be daily putting the right things into our mind and focusing on the right things. And one way that you can refocus is find someone who's in need to help. Maybe there's someone across the road from your house. Maybe there's someone on your street who's elderly and they're hearing on the news that, man, this disease kills elderly people. And they're like, dude, I don't have any food. I should have went shopping a month ago and I didn't. What am I going to do? And they're freaking out. And guys, you can knock on their door and say, hey, is there anything you need? Hey, can I go to the store and grab something for you? Guys, we need to look out for each other. We need to look out for our community right now. And especially the elderly, we need to try to help them out, okay? And so if you think of anyone in your family who's older, guys, let's look out for them and let's care for them right now. And when you're in pain, let's try to refocus and look for someone else that we can help who's also in pain. Because by doing so, that helps us with our pain, okay? And so that's a key to handling grief. Now, when you're in pain, something that we can do is we can go to the foot of the cross, and we need to stay close to Jesus, and we need to let him help us with our pain. We need to let him help us, teach us to help others with theirs. And Christ followers, we want to care for our own families. We want to care for our church family. We want to care for those in our community that are in pain. And the enemy wants our pain to be useless. The enemy wants us to suffer. The enemy wants us to feel bad, and he wants it to destroy us. But God can take the pain in our lives, and he can use it to make us stronger. And he can use it to teach us. And he can use it for good. And so one of the best ways that we can help people with pain is through prayer, man. Picking up the phone and praying with someone. Or you know, praying with them in person. Right now, people desperately need hope. Right now, people desperately need peace. And guys, we know the Prince of Peace, right? We know where true hope can be found, and that's in Jesus Christ. And so we want to be hope dispensers, and we want to be grace dispensers during this time. Guys, because a lot of these people who are panicking, once again, they're not panicking because they're afraid of a virus. They're panicking because they're afraid of death. And we know someone who's conquered death. And so, guys, be in the Word, be prayed up, and look for opportunities to share Christ with someone and to share His hope and to share His peace with those around you. And if someone comes to you and they're freaking out, guys, don't make them feel silly. Listen to what they have to say and then reassure them and point them to Jesus, okay? Now, if you're listening online, or if you're here right now and there's never been a point in your life where you've crossed the line and you've given your life to Jesus, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, right? Maybe you're here and you'd say, man, I know a preacher and we're best friends. Well, I didn't ask if you had a relationship with a preacher. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I went to catechism when I was little. Well, catechism doesn't get you into heaven, right? Well, I was baptized. Well, baptism doesn't save you. The only thing that saves you is a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, but my grandma prays for me all the time, and she's a strong Christian. Jesus doesn't have any grandkids. Okay? Jesus only has kids, right? Has there been a point in your life when Jesus has adopted you? The only way that you can get into heaven, the only way that you can have assurance from death, and the only way that you can have salvation is through Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. And then the Bible tells us in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. Has there been a point where you put your faith in Jesus for salvation? Maybe only until this virus outbreak have you discovered that you have a great fear for death. And I want you to know that the solution to the fear for death is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And guess what? God is love. And if you have a relationship with Him, you don't have to have fear during these times. So if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm about to pray a prayer. This prayer is not magic. These words aren't special. The thing that makes these words special is the sincerity of your heart. This prayer isn't something you have to pray out loud. You can pray in the stillness of your mind or your heart, and Jesus will hear it, okay? And so let's pray now. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. And if you feel led to pray this prayer, you can pray it with me in the silence of your heart. Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I've done things that you don't approve of. And Jesus, I need you to save me from my sins. Jesus, I need you to wash me and clean me. Most of all, Jesus, I want you to save me. Lord Jesus, I put my faith in you to be saved from my sins. And Jesus, I ask you to set me free. Set me free from guilt. Set me free from shame. Set me free from my past. Set me free from addiction. Jesus, set me free from fear. Thank you, Jesus. My life is no longer my own. I give it to you. Amen.